gone back to tell, would have told you, please sit and let's get going, but I feel very gracious. I'm going to wait like 30 more seconds for more people to come back, and then we'll start. Amen. Oh, we can start now. You're already so quiet. I gave you extra time to talk. Well, again, welcome, welcome to City Church. My name is Israel. I'm one of the pastors here. Hey, Robin. No. And we are in a series that we call Dwell. Last week, we were in Exodus 19, and we saw how God, with his power, took the people out of Israel, like on eagle's wings, and brought them to himself, and gave them the law, and said, you are my people, you are my treasure possession, you are my kingdom of priests, this is how you should live. That's the context here. That was chapter 19. Today, we're going to see a verse in chapter 25, and then the last chapter, which is chapter 40. So for 19 to 25, the law, the Ten Commandments, if you are all like me, I know there are older people, I respect your authority, but I'm 40, I think I'm old too. And when I was young, I remember the movie, The Ten Commandments. They would play so much. I don't even remember if it had color, but I remember it black and white. And it was played during Easter time. So most people, when they hear the law, they think The Ten Commandments. Yes. That's a perfect summary. It's really good. And there were a lot more laws. I forget the exact number, but in the whole Pentateuch, I believe there are like more than 600 laws. So the law was given. And now in chapter 25, that I will read in a second, we're going to see God's purpose that he had for his relationship, that what he wanted to experience, what he wanted his people to experience in relationship with him. We'll read those verses, but before doing so, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this day. Thank you that we can freely gather this morning to worship you and to honor you. Sometimes we feel like doing that, Lord, because we feel very close to you, and sometimes we don't. So regardless of our feelings, may the truth be more relevant in our lives, and may your Holy Spirit help us bring our hearts before you so that you could transform us, Lord, through your power, the power of your word, the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You have probably noticed that I'm very quiet today. I'm talking a lot, but my voice, I don't want to lose it, so I'm going to try to stick to my manuscript and not talk too much. I have counted how many words I think I can say today. So if I look at the paper a lot, it's because I don't feel that great. But let's go to the passage. Like I said, we're going to see Exodus 25, verse 8, and then we're going to jump into the last verses of Exodus 40, chapter 40, okay? Let me read verse 8 of chapter 25. It says, let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. Read it again. Let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. Now, let's go to chapter 40. It's the last chapter of the book of Exodus, verses 34 to 38. Oh, I think you have 33 there, right? So let's read 33 that I don't have down here. And he erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting, because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, Then they did not set out until the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and the fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. This is one of the most important things that happened in the Old Testament, the tabernacle. And it was being established as Israel was forming and was beginning to become a nation. So what is the tabernacle? It is a sacred tent that the Israelites carried as they walked to the Promised Land. Why was it sacred? It was sacred because that's where the Lord chose to reveal his presence to the Israelites. It was holy because God's presence dwell in it. And it actually had three sections. We'll get into this later. And one of them was the Holy of Holies. It was this holy that it had a place called the Holy of Holies. Like I said, it was divided in three sections. One of them was the outer courtyard, which is where when the Israelites entered the temple, they were in that area. Then they had another one. Some people call it the most holy or the holy place or the enter room. And that's a place where the Levites and the priests will be. And then it had another section, the Holy of Holies. That would be like the God's room, where God was right there. The ark contained the covenant, the promises that he made, the law that he gave to his people was there. And there was a curtain, purple, that signified royalty. That's where God dwelled. He was his presence, yes, in the whole tent, but in the Holy of Holies, that was, let's call it, God's room. Okay? And to the people, this image wasn't like super new. Again, these words were coming to them as they were in Mount Sinai. In Mount Sinai, we see a division as well. We see the people of God, the nation of Israel, was like at the skirt of the mountain, the very down portion of the mountain. And then we see it go a little bit higher. You have the Levites and the priests, 70 of them. And then on the very top of the mountain, you had the cloud. And only one person had access to that, and that was Moses. You see those three places? Then we can say the same about the temple that was coming after the tabernacle, the thing of God. There were three sections. You can go back to Eden and actually see that was God's original way of dwelling among his people. You have the tree of life. Then you have the Garden of Eden. And then you have the war to conquer. Very similar. Okay? So this image of the tabernacle, this description of how the tabernacle was going to be built was not new for them. Okay? They saw it in Mount Sinai. Now they're going to replicate that to the tabernacle, and later they will do that in the temple. So in verse 8 of chapter 25, we see that God says, "And let him make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst." In this verse, we see God's desire, God's plan. This plan was not new. It was from the beginning, from Eden, but now it's displayed in a different way with a tabernacle. It was God's desire to be with his people from the beginning. God wanted to dwell among his people. This shakes that concept that you probably have heard that says, God cannot have anything to do with sin. Have you ever heard that? That statement is true, yet incomplete, I believe. Because if you just read it, it makes you think that God has to be away from everybody. But what do we see here? That God wants to come and dwell in their midst, among his people. So yes, God cannot have anything with sin in the sense that he is holy, as we talked this morning, as we sang. He is pure. There is no sin in him at all. Yet, he's living among sinful people. He chooses to come down and live in a tent among his people. The tabernacle was God's tent. It was like his address. Everybody knew what a tabernacle was. It was in the middle of the tribes. It was like if God saying, this is where my house is, right here in this neighborhood. And that neighborhood was the sinful neighborhood, where people rebel once, and there was a lot of rebellion against God once, twice, daily, monthly, against the poor and other nations. I'm not trying to picture them as super evil, but they were just like you and me, sinful people that will rebel against God, even without thinking. The tabernacle is origin is in the Latin language. It's not actually in the Hebrew. What it's saying again is like, it could be when you read the word tabernacle, it's saying God's tent. Okay, I'm going to use the word tabernacle a lot. But what it means is a holy tent. It's a tent of God, God's dwelling place. That's what the word tabernacle means. So when I say tabernacle, that's what you should picture in your mind. Again, all of this, God tells the people of Israel, I want to have a tabernacle. I want to be among you. And this is happening where? Mount Sinai. So they haven't left yet, okay? They haven't left yet. And all of this is happening there. They know that they are not going to stay there. Remember last week, if you were here, we said that the Israelites left Egypt and they went to Mount Sinai that was, let's say, southwest, if I can picture the map right. And then the promised land was up north. So it was like this. So Mount Sinai was a stop. So they're still right now in Mount Sinai, and they know that they're going to have to pack their tents and leave to the promised land. I wonder if they asked themselves, what's going to happen when we leave? Maybe the adults didn't ask that question, but maybe the kids, hey, daddy, we saw the cloud out in the mountain. I'm not following my notes. We saw that cloud up in the mountain. Is God going to go with us? Because we're going to the promised land. If you have little kids, you can picture probably yours asking those questions. Or if you're a friend of an adult like me, I will be asking those questions too. Is he going to go with us? What's going to happen when we leave? Well, God doesn't tell him, see you later, alligator. I want to see you in the promised land. He says, I'm going to come and dwell with you. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to be present with you. When you pack your tents and you move, I will pack, you will, not you. You will pack mine and I will move with you. God walked with them. He lived among them. We have this holy, 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 powerful God, yet humble. I never thought about that until I studied for this week. That with this, we see how humble God is, that he humiliated himself to live among these sinful people. That he wanted them to give them a picture for them to identify with him. He chose a tent, just like theirs. You have a tent, I have a tent. I'm going to live among you. This is how much God loves his people of Israel. I'm going to take a little pause from this. I will ask you a couple of questions that are relevant to this. And it's in relationship to God. we see that God wants to relate with his people, right? He's telling them, I'm going to dwell among you. And I think that us, at least myself, many times I have asked myself, how can I be closer to God? What do I have to do in order to feel his presence? Have you ever asked yourself that? What can I do to be a better Christian? What can I do to be closer to God? I think that that question is not completely off, but if we follow the thread of this passage and what we talked last week, and actually all of the scripture, I think we could ask this question as well. What has God done to be close to me? See the difference? Instead of asking, what can I do to be close to God? Let's look at this story and a scripture and ask ourselves too, what has God done to be close to me? Last week we saw that God took the Israelites out of slavery and he gave the image of what? Eagle's wings. Now to be among them, he's living in a tent. So I'm asking you, think about this question when you think about your relationship with God. What has God done to be close to you? Let's take the focus out of ourselves for a minute and think about that. And I will add this to the questions. What is preventing me from experiencing God's presence? I'm asking that question because if we have the answer for the previous one, and we're an Israelite, and we ask, what has God done to be close to me? Well, he took me out of slavery, and now he's living among us in a tent. So let's say that we have the answer for that. So why are we not close to him? I think that's a fair question. The plan of God has never changed. It was there from the beginning, from Eden. He dwelt among his people. Then we see the tabernacle. He is in the tent. And now we see in the temple, he gave you a place there. He wants to be among you. He has done everything that needed to be done to be among you. So what's going on? His plan was always to be among his people. Again, the Israelites knew that they were not going to be there all the time. They were going to head to the promised land. They knew that the mountain was just a stop. As they lived in tents, was just doing a little recap of what we mentioned from this passage, or this verse. We see that they lived in tents, and they were going to move, so that they were going to pack. God chose to live in a tent. He was going to pack as well and go with them to the promised land. This is fascinating. It's fascinating that the Lord chooses to dwell in a tent among his people, and that he gives them an option for them to, not an option, a way for them to identify with God. He came to be with them. He came to walk with them. He came and gave them his presence. The rest of the chapters, this is chapter, verse 8 of chapter 25. The rest of the chapters develop how the tabernacle, the instructions of the tabernacle were given. It also shows us the rebellion of the people, how they, Moses went back to the mountain for a while, 40 days, and the people were like, okay, well, where is God? Where is Moses? We are lost again. So they built a golden calf, which they were told not to make images, but they made an image and they worship it. And God was so gracious that he gave them a second chance. Moses intervened for the people and God renewed the covenant. So all of that is happening between chapters 25 and 40. Okay, and now to the verses where we are, the end of chapter 40. I'll read them again. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle throughout all their journeys. Whenever the cloud was taking up, from the tabernacle the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, a fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So I think up there we have verse 33 that says Moses finished the tabernacle, it was all set, and then we go to verse 34, it's like God couldn't wait. As soon as Moses finished, what happened? God said, I'm down, I'm coming down. So that's kind of like the image in verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting. Moses finished, and then God said, I'm here. Just like he was on the mountain with a cloud, but now the cloud came down. And the glory of God filled the tabernacle in such a way that not even Moses could access to God's room in that moment. Don't worry, he can do it later. If you read Leviticus, the next book, verse 1, right there, God is calling Moses again. Every time Moses walked into the Holy of Holies and later the highest priest, it was because they were called by God. It was not on demand. They couldn't just walk into the room. That's how God established it in this moment of the story. God's presence is demonstrated by the setting of the cloud. This whole image, again, was not new to them. Remember, there was a cloud on the top of Mount Sinai as well. We see that a cloud is parallel with what? With the glory of God, and also with fire. The reality of the tabernacle, or God's tent, was that there was a divine presence among the Israelites. Again, the tabernacle overturns a popular misconception among Christians that says that God cannot be among sinful people. He did. That's what we see in the passage. God's purpose is to dwell among his people, even though his people are rebellious. And I'm not saying that to be harsh on them. Like I said, you can check the chapters later. They just built a golden calf. They turned their back on God and they rebelled against him right after they were given the law. And yet God still was not going to give up on his plan. He still chose to dwell among them. With the tabernacle, God is telling them, my presence is a reality. I'm here to stay. I'm here to live with you. I'm here to walk with you as they walk to the promised land. The tabernacle was mentioned last week, and I think before, by Pastor Jason as a thin place, a place in which you could experience heaven on earth, connecting. That was kind of like what happened in the tabernacle as people walk into the tent and God's presence was there. They could experience his presence. They couldn't in other places in this time. Yes, God came down. He lived among sinful people. But one of the things that I'm not going to touch deeply, but I have to, about the tabernacle, one of the things that happened in the tabernacle were sacrifices. Let's talk just a little bit about sacrifices. Sacrifices were offerings too, of thanksgiveness. They were thankful, they were present offerings, sacrifices. They were offered because the people of God were sinful. They were rebellious. Remember, grace comes first. What comes after, last week, what comes after God's grace of taking them out? The law. Telling them how to live. So we have what the Lord did, grace. We have what the Lord requires, the law. And then we had last week what the Lord promises. If you follow my law, you're going to experience being the treasure possession, the kingdom of priests, the holy nation. But the law God knew was not good enough because we will rebel. We were going to break it once, twice, over and over and over again. God knew that when he gave us the law. He gave us the law for us to fully follow it. And the Israelites, when they were given the law, they said to God, yes, we will keep it. God said, if you keep my covenant, if you keep my promises, you will experience this. And they replied, yes, we will. And yet they broke it. So sacrifices happen. God knew the law wasn't enough. He knew we would break it. The law was given for the Israelites to experience fully what it meant to be the people of God. And they didn't follow it. We were created, the Israelites, I said Israelites, I haven't seen we a lot. Let's talk about the Israelites, because that's who the passage is about. The Israelites, and us too, but let's talk about the Israelites, were created to experience shalom. Shalom, which is translated as peace, right? We have talked about this at City Church many times. And this peace, this shalom, here at City Church, we believe is experienced in four relationships that are core relationships for every person: our relationship with God, our relationship with ourselves in the sense that who we are, our identity, our relationship with others, and our relationship with places and things. So when sin, the rebellion, entered the story, what it did, it vandalized shalom. All those relationships now are damaged. It vandalized these relationships. The rebellion of Israel against God, it wasn't just them and God. It brought corruption in the nation. It brought death. It brought abuse to others. It brought war. Sin impacts every area of our lives, not just our relationship with God. And we are all sinful. The Israelites were, and yet God chose to dwell among them, among these sinful people. That's why sacrifices came into play. That's why God let animals take our place. Instead of us paying the consequences for our sins, God let creatures pay for the penalty from our sins. I know for us this sounds barbaric, but again, I'm trying not to use the us language a lot right now. Let's talk about the Israelites. Imagine being an Israelite and have committed to God and say, I will follow your commands. And you know very well that if you don't, you're going to be separated from him and you're going to pay the consequences. And now imagine God saying, sacrifice an animal. He will take what you deserve. How would you feel? Grateful. I know for us it sounds barbaric, but they had a relationship with God. They saw him. They heard him. I mean, they saw the cloud. They heard him. He dwelt among them. And they knew they didn't deserve it. So they're all freaking out right now because the punishment is death. And God says, I will have a sacrifice that will cover your sins. Instead of you paying with your own blood, this animal will pay for you. How would you feel? Not as a 2023 American or immigrant in the U.S. with a phone on your pocket. No, that's barbaric. How would they feel? Grateful. Right? I mean, you deserve death, but now somebody else is taking my place. Something else is taking my place. And that happened in the tent. Let's go back to the tabernacle. In the tent, there were sacrifices. Yes, God is holy, holy, holy. He wants to dwell among his people, sinful people, but he really wants us to be among him, even though we don't by our actions. So God gave them the option of the sacrifice to have a relationship. That was the purpose of the sacrifice. It kept the relationship going. Even though for us that sounds barbaric. It is. It's tragic. I'm sure God didn't enjoy those sacrifices, the animals being sacrificed. He created them as well. Okay, let's talk about us now and the tabernacle. The tabernacle and the presence of God dwelling among his people and these sacrifices, the temple as well, they point us to Christ. They didn't have Christ back then. They didn't have the whole picture. We do. We have all of Scripture. And as we see the whole of Scripture, we see that those, the tabernacle, the temple, and the sacrifices, they were pointing to something greater. We see that the plan of God never changed, even with Jesus. Jesus demonstrated that he wanted to dwell with us through Christ. We see in John that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh, like you and me, and dwell among us. We see the language of dwelling. And it says in John 1:14, and we have seen his glory. So God became one of us. Before he came to the temple, before he came to the tabernacle, and now he came incarnate, in flesh, like one of us. To what? To dwell among us. And through that he showed his glory. Matthew 5, let's keep looking at Jesus and the tabernacle. We see that Christ fulfilled the law. Remember the law that was given to the Israelites saying, this is how you should live? Well, God followed it. Christ followed the law perfectly. So now we have a perfect Israelite that fulfilled the law, that lived the law perfectly in a way that you and I can't. So I guess this person now doesn't have to present any sacrifices, right? Because God came, he became one of us, and what happened to us when we couldn't follow the law, the sacrifices were needed. Well, Christ followed, so there was no need for any sacrifice. Yet, Christ is called the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. Lambs were the animals that were used for most sacrifices. And now we have Christ that lived a perfect life, that came to dwell among us. We have God in person becoming the Lamb, the sacrifice for our sins. Christ became our sacrifice. The sacrifices of the Israelites, they had to be done constantly. There were ceremonies that had to be done yearly. Only once a year, the highest priest could walk into the temple. He even had to do sacrifices for himself to be before God. Christ didn't have to do any sacrifices. He had direct access to the Holy of Holies. Yet, he became the Lamb of God for us. Hebrews 10, we see that the sacrifice of Christ was sufficient, only needed once, that it would cover all the sins of the world for all of us that put our faith in him. So he placed multiple hats, as you guys say, I'm wearing multiple hats, you know, I do this, I'm a that, I'm a whatever. But God, Christ wore all the hats of the Old Testament, okay? God's hat, he came, our hat became one of us, the sacrifice, and now the highest priest. He presented himself to God for us to have access to the Holy of Holies, to the holy, 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 to the room that we could not enter or even dream about entering before because he was guiltless. And all of this is accessible to us, to you. See, God from the beginning intended to dwell with you, to be with you. And for that to happen, he was giving little pictures to the Israelites until Christ came. And he said, and this is the way. This is the truth. This is the life. This is the access to God, Jesus Christ, who paid for the penalty of our sins on the cross. His blood covers, atones our sins, our rebellion. So now when God sees you, he sees Christ's holiness. Christ's holiness given to us, our sin given to him and paid for on the cross. Is this faith that gives us access to all of this? This believing that is given to us by God's grace when we're not even looking for it, that we learn from his word. God so loved the world that whoever believes in Christ should not perish, pay for their sins, but have what? Eternal life. And I talk with Jason many times. I have to improve my preaching. I shouldn't add new topics at the end of my sermons, but he knows me that sometimes I don't care and I just do it. But this time, I want to do it because we're going to talk about this later. Okay, so I want to leave you hanging. I want to leave you with this. You don't only have access to God, but you're God's temple too. I'm not going to develop that one yet. Later, we're going to see, we're going to talk about the temple of God. We talk about the tabernacle, Eden. We talked about the tabernacle. We're going to talk about the temple. But I cannot, in good conscience, I cannot close the sermon without mentioning this. That when you put your faith in Christ, we don't only access eternal life. We don't only become the treasure possession, the kingdom of priests. In 1 Corinthians 3, we see that Paul says, don't you know that you're God's temple? What does that mean? That you're God's sanctuary and God is choosing to dwell in you, as he did with the tabernacle. God is choosing to demonstrate his presence in the world through you. He says, don't you know that you're God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you? See, I ran into this when I had already finished my sermon. I'm like, I have to mention it. God dwells in you. You have direct access to God. That curtain, purple curtain, when Christ died on the cross, it was torn. Now there is direct access to God's room through Christ. See, the tabernacle was a picture of what was going to happen later. In Christ, we have the perfect picture. We have direct access to him. You don't have to go through the pastor. You go to him through Christ. And that's done because of God's love to you. So what has God done for you? Remember we asked that question? He gave Christ for you. So that as you follow and obey his commandments, you will experience who you truly are, God's temple. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the Spirit of the Lord dwells among your people, day and night. You're our cloud, you're our fire. You are with us through all our journeys. May we see it, Lord. May we experience. May the Holy Spirit enable us and pursue us and convince us to follow your law, to love you better, and to love others better, and experience who we truly are in Christ, your treasure possession. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.